The date spans the past 3 years, and the place would be, well, everywhere across the globe. Our world, it has changed. It has changed greatly, more than any of us could have imagined. A tiny little virus spread from country to country, city to town, to house, to person, seemingly unstoppable. And yet, we learned a whole brand new word, COVID. Coronavirus. We lived through it, and so I don't really need to get into all the details and the measures that have been taken to slow the spread of this virus, how it affected our economy, the toll it has acted upon us socially, the whole concept of social distancing, the travel, how it's affected conferences and churches and public gatherings and all these things. The restrictions on theaters and restaurants and all of that. We lived through it. And all I have to do is mention it and we all understand because we've been there. And throughout all of this, we have seen how fragile this world really is. So many people have lost lives. Countless more have had their faith shaken and perhaps even destroyed. Many are angry and frustrated with God and His church. And the seemingly solid foundations have been absolutely shaken to the core. And the question we should be asking is, do we have a rock under our feet? A rock that cannot be shaken, ever. Throughout all of this, doubts, fears, and all sorts of things have crept up within us. I spoke with a friend of mine who is a counselor recently, and he said he sees more people because of depression and loneliness and things of the like because of COVID than ever before. And yet we as a church, what are we doing? Well, this section of scripture that we have here in 1 John is comprised of some very closely connected statements, much like how we disconnected grief and sorrow that comes with crescendos and all of the stuff that we've dealt with, difficulties and difficult to answer questions and all that type of stuff has been going on in our world over the last several years. Things that have affected our minds. And some of us are angry. Some of us are stunned. Others are dismayed and discouraged. And at times like this, it's easy to doubt. Anybody ever doubted sometime in the last 3 years, God knows what He's doing? Anybody ever doubted that? Anybody ever wondered, what in the world is God doing in my life right now? I see smiles around the room because I think we have all had these ideas in our head of, what is going on? Do I even know what God is doing? Do I understand? The enemy of our souls is attacking and accusing us. According to Revelation 12, which says, for the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night. That is what he is doing. He is accusing us. He is causing us doubt. He is causing us fear. He is causing all of these things within us. Some of us don't move forward because we're stuck in the pain of the past. We're stuck in what has happened in the past 3 years is holding us firm, and we don't know how to move forward. Well, here's my challenge for you today. No matter what you are facing, there are only two choices. You can go through it without God, or you can go through it with Him. What do you choose today? Last week, we learned once again the importance of living a life of love. And one way we can know that we are born again is when we are moved to love with actions, not just words. When we see the needs and we do the deed. And this confirms that we are His and pours confidence into our faith. The love of God should cause us to live a life of love. I keep stepping on that stand. I need to move it out of my way. We ended up in verse 18 last week. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. That's where we end up. So this week I want to pick up at verse 19. And it says this. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth. And how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not concern or condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commands us. Those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Amen to God's word. If you have doubts this morning, if you are stuck somewhere, this passage should encourage you. It encourages me greatly. This word rest means to calm, to pacify, to soothe. So if you have fears, if you have doubts, be calmed. Be soothed this morning. The word can be actually traced back to the idea of tranquilized. Be tranquilized this... No, that's not right. Be tranquil this morning. That's a better way to phrase it. Don't be tranquilized. I want you to pay attention. It's really an amazing thought that we can come into God's presence. He is so holy, and we are so not holy. And yet we can come into His presence, and our hearts can be at rest in His presence. And this word presence literally means to be in front of. And for the believer in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. And I love a picture in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And I know that no one here at Maranatha, I know this for a fact, that no one here has ever questioned their faith. Why are you laughing? No one here has ever done that, but just... nobody has doubts about God at any point in your walk. I'm confident of this. But just for a moment, let's pretend. Let's pretend that perhaps... at one point, there's maybe just one person here who has had a doubt at one point. What do we do when doubt creeps in? How do we handle the condemnation and the condemning thoughts? Now, some of us were raised in church traditions that continually hammered guilt and shame into us. Well, let's look at the first part of verse 20. Whenever our hearts condemn us. Notice that it says, whenever our hearts, not if our hearts, or might. This is something that we all must deal with at one time or another. So let's simply stop pretending. Each and every one has doubts. And the idea behind condemning a condemning heart is to find fault with. It also has this idea of being put down. What this means is that we tear ourselves to pieces and we beat ourselves up. What do we do when all we're hearing is condemning thoughts and all we're feeling is that we just can't make it stop? Even when the grief is so deep in us, when we feel completely paralyzed, and we gravitate between anger and numbness, or when we feel that we're so condemned by Satan, or by ourselves, or by our own sin, that we must focus upon God Himself. Focus upon the character of God. And I see three attributes of the Almighty that we must hold on to when we are hurting and when our faith fluctuates. The truth of who God is will bring us peace when we feel like we're just falling to pieces. We must first focus upon the fact that God is great. Who believes that? That God is great. For God is greater than our hearts, says the word. God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. God is omnipotent, meaning that He is all-powerful. He is greater than our hurts. He is greater than our heavy hearts. Hold on to the truth that God is great. It's not easy to do, but it's what we must do. In Psalm 89, verse 8, it says, O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. God has the power and the strength to do anything He wills to do. He has all of the resources and all of the ability to work His will in every circumstance, everywhere in the universe. God in His power spoke all of creation into existence. And therefore, what God possesses, nothing in all of creation has. Namely, unlimited almighty power. His power is absolute. His greatness knows no limits, and thus He is truly incomprehensible. Try to understand this. By His voice, God not only created all of the water on this planet. Let's use water. All of the water on this planet, which is about 1,400 cubic kilometers of water. He created all of that water, and He also, with one command, separate. That's it. Separate. And all of the land and all of the water became all of our oceans and lakes and rivers and streams, and it all separated just by one word. I don't know if you know how much 1,400 cubic kilometers of water is, but one cubic kilometer is approximately 1.1 trillion gallons. Those are numbers my brain doesn't even understand. There's too many zeros. There's like, carry the two, make it a five. There's just so many gallons of water, and God just spoke, and it was there. That's how powerful God is. We could talk about the stars. God set the stars in the heavens, poof, there. And every single one of them, there are stars, and how many of them have planets, and how many of those planets have water on them. And God said, let the water separate. And on all those planets, the water separated as well. So it's not just the 1,400 cubic kilometers on our planet. It's on all the planets where they separated and did all. By one word, separate. And yet somehow we think in our hearts, my problem is too big for God. We need to hold on to the greatness of God and remember that He is on the throne. Nothing takes Him by surprise. The ultimate issue is not how strong you are or how great your problem is. The real issue is, do you believe how great God is? How amazing our God is. Your faith doesn't have to be huge when you're hurting. All you need is just a tiny little bit, like the size of a mustard seed or something. And with that tiny, tiny bit of faith, God can do anything because God is so amazing and great. God is great. But the last phrase of verse 20 adds to this, adds to His grace. It says that He is glorious. He knows everything. Now, in classical theology, we call this doctrine God's omniscience, meaning that God knows all things, past, present, and future, real and potential, and He knows them all in the same time. And He not only knows what was and what is, and what He also knows what is, what will be. Psalm 147, verse 5 puts God's greatness and His knowledge into one verse. Great is our Lord. His understanding has no limit. Proverbs 15 tells us that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. Hebrews 4 reminds us that it is silly to try and hide from Him because nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before His eyes of Him whom we must give account. God knows everything. His knowledge is absolute, innate, full, complete, and free. He knows all of the things equally well. He never discovers anything. He is never surprised. He is never amazed. He never wonders about anything or doesn't seek information or ask questions where He requires an answer. God doesn't look at you and say, oh, give you an example. From Scripture, He walked in the garden. Adam, where are you? God knew exactly where He was. Why are you hiding, Adam? What's that you're wearing, Adam? It's a nice fig leaf, Adam. He didn't need an answer to any questions like that. Cain, why is your brother's blood screaming out to me from the dust of the earth?
Well, am I my brother's keeper? I don't know.
He didn't need an answer. He already knew it. God is great. God loves us. His knowledge knows no limits. And therefore, He knows you. He knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows your hurt. He knows your pain. And He knows how everything fits together, even when it makes absolutely no sense to us. God knows everything about us, and He loves us anyways. In John chapter 2, we read that Jesus knows all men and knows what is in all people. And someone has aptly said, only God could love a human being. See, God is great and He is glorious, but drop down to verse 24 and we see that He is also a giver. Those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. And this is how you know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Now, sometimes it's hard to think that God's a giver when life isn't going our way. When things aren't going right how we would like them to be, we kind of go, man, why doesn't God give me? Why can't I have this God? But it's possible to praise Him even in the midst of whatever mess you are in right now. For example of this, listen to Job chapter 1. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Now, if you don't know what's going on in Job's life at this time, let's just say it's probably worse than anything you've had. God has given to us His Holy Spirit, and His Spirit will never be taken away from those who believe. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to translate our pain, our cries from our gut to the Lord. When we can't even pray, Romans 8:26 says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with the groans that words cannot express. God understands our pain. He understands our doubts, our grieving, all of it. No matter what you're going through today, God understands. And verse 21 of our passage gives us the result of focusing on God's character. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And this word confidence means to have the freedom in speaking, boldness and assurance. When your heart condemns you, focus upon the character of God and His character, because He is great, He is glorious, and He is a giver. And we need to come back to doctrine, to what is true. And that will help us not doubt in the darkness what God has already revealed to us in the light. But we must also focus on doing. And there are three ways that we need to follow God's commands. First is we need to lean on Him. Check this out. verse 23. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. To believe means to trust in, to lean on. I recently saw a social media post of a mother who lost her son in a car accident. And she said this, in times like this, you must have faith. There is no way to survive this world without knowing and learning why we are here and what it's all about. My God sent his son for me. His mother Mary grieved like I am right now. And I will see my son again. This life here is nothing compared to eternity. I know his words are the truth. And I know that my Jesus loved my baby more than I ever do. He is with him in perfect peace and love. And I can't wait to see it for myself. This is a woman who just lost her son. I can't truly understand that. I've never lost a child. But perhaps some of you have. Or perhaps you've lost someone else dear and near to your heart. And you can claim these same truths. But let's pick up the last part of verse 23. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Folks, we must love one another. This love is present. It's active. It's the verb form is in the familiar, the New Testament verb, agape, the sacrificial love. Not of feeling, but of will and of choice. It's in the present tense of the verb, which signifies that love is continual and habitual, characterized by a believer's attitude and their actions. As the Apostle John has repeatedly made clear, the love will express itself to all, but especially to fellow believers, as Jesus commanded. The reality is that every person matters to God. And I hope that as a congregation, as a church, that we can translate that into every person matters to us. It doesn't matter who you are, where you come from. You need to hear this today. God loves you, and so do I. I know we did this last week, but can you look to the person on your right and to the left, the person in front of you and behind you? Can you honestly say, I love these people that surround me? Because we need to love one another. We need to lean in on him and let's love like he does. And then we need to live in him. And this is found in verse 24. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. The word translates as live is the word to abide. And we've seen it a few times in 1 John. And one definition of this is very descriptive. It literally means to stay put. When problems paralyze you, stay put with Jesus. When questions cascade like a waterfall over us, when our doubts nail us like a hurricane, we need to stay put in Jesus. Don't bail on God. And when we obey his commands, we are essentially living in him. And the only way to live in him is to obey his commands. Amen? And don't miss the fact that God dwells in both, or in born-again believers. Don't miss this fact that he is dwelling within us as well. We dwell in him and he dwells in us. And if we truly comprehend this, it would totally change the way we live. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The result of following God's command is found in verse 22. And receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what is pleasing him. And this word obey means to attend carefully, to take care of, to observe. A simple way to understand this verse is that when our will lines up with his will, we are doing things his way. And because that pleases him, we will then receive what he wants to give us. And we're good with that because we want our lives to line up with his will anyways. Essentially, our will and God's will coincide when we obey and do it God's way. Is John stating two prerequisites to answered prayer? Not at all. He's not saying obeying God's commands must never be done under the compulsion or for the purpose of selfishly receiving earthly or even heavenly rewards. I'm going to obey God so I get a reward. I'm going to obey God so that I get what I want. No. That is not what he's saying at all. The believer fulfills God's commands with a cheerful heart that expresses gratitude. John is saying that when we obey his commands, we are doing what pleases God and what is pleasing to God. And John rules out any notion or merit as pleasing God flows forth from love and loyalty. The basis for answered prayer is not blind obedience, but a desire to please and glorify God with dedicated love. And God chooses to fulfill our requests because of the bond of love and fellowship between father and child. I came across a verse in my Bible reading that highlights the importance of obedience. Jesus said in John chapter 7, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Don't wait to obey God until you understand everything. Obey first. Understanding will follow. And if we get this order wrong, we end up holding God hostage by demanding that he bless us before we obey him. It doesn't work that way. The Bible continuously challenges us to live out our love for the Lord. Our belief must translate into behavior. Our doctrine must be demonstrated by duty. Our position should lead to practice. The only way to move from a condemning heart to a confident heart is to focus on God's character, the fact that He is great, He is glorious, and He is a giver of all good things. And then we must determine to follow God's commands, to lean in on Him, to love others, and to live in Him. We've just come through the whole Easter season, and we know that Jesus didn't die in vain. He died for you so that you can have a relationship with God. Today, are you ready to focus on God's character? Will you follow God's commands? Do you need to repent and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I don't know where you are at today, but today is the day to ask for forgiveness. Do you need to seek forgiveness from someone that you've wronged? Or perhaps you need to give forgiveness to someone that you've been holding hostage. Will you recommit your family and your faith like you've never done before? Are you willing to serve like you have never served before? As I prepared this sermon this week, there is a song that just resounded in my head. It wouldn't go away. What do they call it? Earworms or whatever? You know what I'm talking about? You get this tune and this song in your head and it just won't go away. Well, there's a song that's been stuck in my head all week long. Blessed Assurance. And as we sing this song, remember that it was written by a blind woman named Fanny Crosby. And the tragedy that she went through did not keep her from praising her Savior. Unbelievably, she wrote over 8,000 hymns. The lyrics for this song was just keep going through my brain. They keep amazing me. They're so true. And I ask you this morning, can you stand if you are able and actually sing these words? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior part of the day, all the day long. Team, will you come and let's sing this amazing song, Blessed Assurance.